I guess we've all read that passage or heard it read before, but let's just put it in a little bit of context. Right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he was following on from what his cousin John the Baptist had been saying. And last time I was here, there weren't many of us here, we talked a little bit about John the Baptist, and there are still some notes on the back table there about that, if you want to. I can try turning myself up a little bit, but I can't turn that up anymore. That's all right. I'll speak a little bit louder if I can. Shall I talk into the microphone? Yes, if I stand slightly to one side, the microphone will be in front of me. That might be better. Good. Let's try. So at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he was saying exactly the same as John the Baptist was saying. You don't have to look these verses up. They're in the notes. I've done some notes for you again. They're on the side there. And I've done some in normal small type, but if they're a bit small for you, there's some in larger type as well. So have a look and see if you want to follow up these references that I'm going to give you. It says right at the beginning, from that time on, this is Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And all the way on from then, there was a question going on. There was a question going on in people's minds. People were up because they were expecting the Messiah. And they'd been expecting the Messiah for quite a long time. And they were wondering, first of all, they wondered if John was the Messiah, John the Baptist. And people, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly, were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. They were really waiting to know who the Messiah was going to be. And as Jesus' ministry went on, there were some clues coming. In Luke chapter 4, and just all these references are in the notes, you don't need to look them up. Luke chapter 4, verse 41, Jesus was healing people who had the power of evil working in their lives. And as the evil spirits came out of the people, they were saying, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Quiet." He didn't want them to announce who he was. Here's one. Luke chapter 4. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. So the evil spirits knew, Satan knew, the enemy knew who Jesus was, but the people didn't. And Jesus didn't want the people to be told by Satan that he, Jesus, was the Messiah. We'll come back to that in a minute. And of course, we looked at a few weeks ago, well, months ago now, we looked at the Samaritan woman that Jesus met by the well, and she said, "Well, we know someone's coming who will tell us everything, and that's the Messiah." Jesus said, "That's me." So gradually the story is coming out. And then if you look in somewhere I've got it here, yes, in John chapter 7, I'll get there now, here we go. There's a big discussion going on in John chapter 7. Let's read it to you. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." They actually didn't know where he was from, did they? They thought he was from Nazareth. Well, that's where he had been brought up. But actually, he had been born as we know, in Bethlehem. And a few verses on, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. I've gone on a verse. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Well, Jesus, by this time, had done a lot of miracles. People were beginning to think, well, who is he then? They're asking two questions, aren't they? Who is the Messiah? And who is this Jesus? Is he possibly the Messiah? And then a couple of verses further on, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Galilee was the pits as far as they were concerned. If you look on a map of New Testament time, Judea and the whole of that area, Galilee was way in the north, and it was surrounded by Gentiles, non-Jews, and they referred to it as Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. It was a melting pot. And of all the places in Galilee, probably one of the worst places with the worst reputation was Nazareth. And Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, of all places. It really was like, you know, describing him as someone who came from the slums. And so they went on, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. So they didn't know. They didn't know that this man, this carpenter from Nazareth, as they thought, had actually been born in Bethlehem. And they may not have realized that his parentage was completely from the line of David, the king, from way back in Jewish history. And talking about Nazareth, in John chapter 1, let's get the right place, yes. John chapter 1. Back in the time when John the Baptist was preaching at the river, baptizing people, there were people coming to him, and one of them was Andrew. We don't hear much about Andrew. But anyway, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. Now don't get confused. Simon and Peter are the same person. Simon is his name, and Peter is the nickname that Jesus gave him. So we often call him Simon Peter so that we don't get too confused. So the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and say, what did he say? We've found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now this was before Jesus had called Peter and Andrew and James and John. Andrew had, first thing he'd said, we found the Messiah. That was months ago, probably a year or two before the passage we just read in Matthew 16. So Andrew had already told Peter that he'd found the Messiah. And then there was another one who went and found his brother. And this is verse 43 of John 1. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, that's Philip's brother, and said, we've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. So that's what they thought about Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He was from completely the wrong place. But as time went on, the disciples spent time with Jesus, and not only they, but other people noticed that the way that Jesus taught was different from the way that the scribes taught, particularly. Let's just read you this. This is in Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees just sort of, they worked out what the law said, and they said, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And the people said, oh yeah, you can just imagine. And Jesus stands up and speaks with authority and says, this is what God is saying. This is what the kingdom of God is about. And all his parables. We have quite a lot of them. I don't suppose we got all of them, but we got quite a lot of them. And the disciples, the 12 particularly, they spent probably three and a half years with him. So they saw what he did and they heard what he said. But they could see what sort of person he was. And light was beginning to dawn. And John, not John the Baptist, John the disciple, John the apostle, wrote his account of Jesus' life many, many years later. Some people say round about 99 or 100 AD. So when John was a very old man. And here's his recollection. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John was the one who probably, naturally speaking, was the closest to Jesus. Referred to in his own gospel, he doesn't use his own name. He refers to the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was Jesus' best mate, if you like. So he saw Jesus right up close. And light was beginning to dawn. Although Peter had been told way back by Andrew that we found the Messiah, something is happening with Peter. And as usual, Peter's sort of up the front, representing largely what the other disciples are going through. And there's this little bit that he says to Jesus. Jesus has just said something really quite difficult, and some of his disciples decided, no, we're not going to follow this guy anymore. John chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Bit of a setback. He'd had crowds of people following him, but he'd said this. We can go into it another time, but what he said, but we won't now. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Listen to Simon's answer. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is what has been going on. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now this is going on at a roughly, John's account and Matthew's account don't mesh very precisely, but this is going on at roughly the same time as the passage we read in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, this is what I believe. You're the Son of God. So what had been happening? I always used to think that this, and let me get that Matthew 16 open again. I always used to think that Matthew 16 is when Jesus gave Peter the nickname of Peter, gave Simon the nickname of Peter, because that's what he says here. These pages sticking together. Yes, Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but not by Andrew then, not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. But actually, when he first met Peter, Simon as he was then, he said, I'm going to call you, this is where we get languages, I'm going to call you Cephas, which is Aramaic for the same as Petros, which is Peter. Sorry with all these languages. But we need to do a little bit of language lesson here. It's not difficult stuff. So the word Petros is the name that comes to us as Peter. But Jesus uses another word here. He says, he talks about Petros, and Petros is a boulder, a big, big stone that you couldn't lift on your own, but two or three of us might manage together. Petra is something else. At this point, I need a picture of Hator rocks. Perfect timing. Has it been up there for ages? Thank you very much. You see the small bits, well, relatively small bits down the bottom that have fallen off. They are, if you like, Petros, big blocks of stone that you couldn't possibly lift. The Hator rock itself and all the rock that's underneath, all the bedrock, that's the word Petra. And Jesus says, you are Petros, and on Petra I will build my church. So it's another way of saying, Peter, you're a chip off the old block. There's something about you, Peter, which is like the foundations on which I will build my church. And there's two sides to this. One is very true, and you brought it out in I think what you prayed earlier, that Jesus is the foundation, Jesus is the rock. But there is something else here as well. Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church on this foundation. What foundation? Not on Peter. I'm sorry, people who think that Peter was the foundation of the church have got it wrong. I'm not going to get into a big discussion about that now, but that is a big mistake. Jesus was not saying that Peter is the foundation. Peter had been through a process, which Jesus has described here. First of all, God the Father has revealed to Peter, and I think to the other disciples, who Jesus is. Because Jesus says to Simon, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Well, hang on, Andrew told me months ago. Yeah, but that wasn't really what made the difference. What made the difference was that you had something, a revelation in your heart that this man really is the Messiah. This man really is the one whom God has anointed. Let's just do another bit more language. Messiah, Christ, anointed one. All mean the same thing. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, and anointed one is English. They all mean the same thing. Christos means the anointed one, Messiah means the anointed one. And for years, generations, they've been waiting for the anointed one of God to come. This was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. So he'd had a revelation. And what had happened next? He described it himself in that passage we read earlier. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's a process been going on in Peter's life, and I believe in the others as well. But Peter, as usual, up the front, speaks his mind before he's thought about it. No problem. But that is actually important, because the next thing Peter did was he did speak his mind. And if you want to look up sometime in Romans 10, Paul talks about this same process. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So for you and I, we hear the message of Christ. We hear what is available for us, what God has given us in Jesus. And that's how the message gets in. And that's by hearing. I've never heard a physical voice of God. Some people say they have, that's fine. But do you know what I mean by hearing what God is saying to you? Where it begins to make sense? And then we get to the point where we, well, am I going to trust this? Am I going to believe it? Am I going to put my life on this? And we take that step of faith. And it's actually, faith is only saying yes to what God said. There's no big deal in that sense. God says something, in the end, we can resist and resist and resist, and in the end we give in and say, yes, okay. God says, that's faith. And then the next thing that happens is we say what's happened, just as Peter did here. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do people know that we are followers of Jesus? Have we made some public stand to say that we are? Because that's an essential part of this foundation, an essential part of this bedrock. It's no use pretending and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, if the first two bits haven't happened first. If you haven't seen that Jesus is the answer to your need. We need to see that first and then put our trust in him. And only then are we really able to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. There's lots more, but let me just finish off with something that Peter wrote many, many, many years later, because he knew that something had changed in his life. And again, a few months back, we looked at this teacher called Nicodemus, whom Jesus got a surprise visit one evening from Nicodemus. And Jesus told him, this learned, elderly gentleman probably, that he needed to be born again. He needed his life to be changed from the inside. He needed to be re-fathered, is literally what it means. And Peter looks back and says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Just what Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. And let me just say, when Jesus says he will build his church, do you know what the word church means? Called out. This is a building. In Bible terms, it's not a church. Denominations are organizations. In Bible terms, they're not a church. Church consists of people who have been called out. Two things have happened. Heard a call, responded to it. That's all the definition of church. It means called out ones. So am I in the church that Jesus is building? Have I heard his call? Have I responded to it?